Welcome to The Pulpit, Calvary Moravian's weekly sermon podcast. I'm Pastor Lane Sapp.
And I'm Pastor Chaz Snyder. We hope you'll be able to use this recording of last week's sermon to dwell deeper in God's Word.
Our epistle lesson for today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as an ensign to the peoples. Him shall the nation seek, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Please stand for the gospel. Our gospel today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then he went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Let us now go to God in quiet meditation and prayer. Hear us today, O God. We come to you now knowing that your mercy is great, and we are in your presence with a deep anticipation of your birth among us. So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of love. And with faith and trust in that love, we bring the prayers and cries of our heart to you this morning. We come praying for the church throughout the world, and for all the ministries that are built up upon the body of Christ. We pray that in our many vocations and in our many works, that we may serve to your glory. And we come praying for this nation and for all nations, remembering especially those who are victims of political and social injustice. We pray for the elected officials and of all leaders, that they will govern with courage and equity. And we pray for the nations at war with nations. We especially continue in our prayer for the war and violence in Ukraine. May there be a renewed commitment to your peace and be with the peoples of Russia and Ukraine as you make your mercies known to those who are suffering. And Lord, we come praying for all of those who are in need, for the sick, for the hurting, and the dying, for the strangers in our land, for the invisible ones, those who our society often turns away from, for the elderly and the children, for parents and grandparents, for those who live alone and those who live lonely in the midst of family. Lord, hear the cries of their hearts. And Lord, we come praying as we remember with mercy those who sleep without shelter, those who are cold and vulnerable, those lacking enough food for the day, those who are overworked, and those who have no work. God, stir up in us the capacity to see ourselves in their struggles and help us to act so that others may have a life of abundance. And God, we come praying for this community, for our neighbors and our friends, for those whom we study and work with. Lord, guide and strengthen all people in our common life together to know the gifts of your grace and your love. And Lord, today we come praying as we lift up those in need who are on our hearts and our minds this morning. Those who are gathered here today, in this room, or joining us from a distance. We take a moment to remember what is brought to our minds and hearts today. Lord, we give thanks for the saints who have gone before us. We remember those, especially in this season, where loss can seem more potent. May those memories bring comfort, and in the times where they don't remind, and may they remind us of your abiding hope. So hear us, O God, for your mercy is great. And now as we turn to reflecting on your word, remind us that your word was written for our guidance. And by your Holy Spirit, open our ears and fill us with the mysteries of your love. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So when I was a kid, one of the houses we lived in growing up had a lot behind the backyard fence. And this field was covered in kudzu, the invasive vine that has plagued many, many places in the South. Perhaps this is something you might be familiar with, which if you have ever dealt with, it is something that keeps coming back and back and back, regardless of what you do and how much you want to fight it back. And this lot was covered in kudzu to the point at which the whole thing was pretty much useless and even began to start coming into our yard. So one day, my dad asked the owner of this lot if he could clear it out, and then we could use it for my brother and I to play in. And I remember that it took us weeks to get this lot cleared. And what it finally took was killing everything in this lot, digging up the ground, cutting down everything that grew, even burning the ground to stop it from sprouting. And I remember that even after scorching the ground, killing anything that could possibly be there, walking out there one day, at one point this was just an entire dirt lot, and seeing a single sprout still bursting forth from what was seemingly barren ground. Despite all of the efforts to stop it, it kept on returning. I tell this story because our text for today is one that speaks of a persistent sprout, a determined shoot. And I use this, it's used as a metaphor, as a kind of hope and a persistence that is tangible, one that you can touch and feel. The passage that Lydia read from the book of Isaiah is a remarkable prayer and reminder of the kind of hope that we glean from our faith. The passage from Isaiah begins with having us look down at a dead stump, much like the barren lot behind my house. And it speaks and of the remains of a cut down tree with no chance of any future growth, a literal dead end. But then this passage from Isaiah tells of a future leader that will bring about a realm of peace and justice. Isaiah's portrayal of this leader is that they will be born in the lineage of David. The very spirit of God will rest on this leader's shoulders. And they are infused with God's own spirit, might, and counsel. They will not lead with feeble, faltering, and the fallible wisdom of an ordinary person, but this leader will embody and bring about divine justice. Under their watch, the poor and the meek will be lifted up. And there is no room for evil and oppression with this leader. Even the predators will be peaceful. Isaiah says the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together. So here is this passage from Isaiah, where he paints this idyllic picture. But this isn't some simple fantasy. It's not about a pie in the sky vision of some otherworldly realm. This is about the redemption of creation. This is about a tangible hope. This is about the earth that's beneath our feet now, the space that we inhabit. It's about the world of our day-to-day lives. A world that Isaiah says will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, this seems quite impossible, or at least very improbable, in a world that often seems to be the antithesis of what Isaiah is laying out, the antithesis of this peace and justice, a world that often seems like it's inclined to violence and war, one where the basics of living become more and more challenging, one where meaning and purpose seem to be difficult things to find. So how can speaking of the redemption of all creation be something that is relevant to us today? How does this not seem naive or detached when we turn around and look at the world around us? And I think one of the important things to remember from this story in Isaiah is that it's not just used by us Christians. It first belonged to the Jewish people. And in a sermon on this text by Rabbi Margaret Winig, she identified the places where God fulfilled this promise in Jewish history. And she tells of one example that I think is particularly moving. She tells the story of a group of Austrian Jews who survived the horrors of the concentration camp in Buchenwald. And while they were imprisoned in this horrible place, they dreamed of settling in Palestine and starting a kibbutz. And a kibbutz is a religious community that's centered on farming, on family, and on worship. And they did that. They founded a peaceful community that still exists today, sustaining yet another generation that, according to the horrors of the concentration camp, should never existed. And the name of this kibbutz is Netzar, which means twig, as in a twig shall sprout from the stump of Jesse. Their life is a witness to this prophecy from Isaiah, a sign of God's faithfulness and promise. And when we think of the signposts of God's promise, when we think of these sprouts and these twigs, that's how they begin. In small moments, signposts pointing to the transformations that are sprouting up. And as we await the advent of God's peaceable kingdom this season, these shoots, like from the stump of Jesse, keep sprouting forth. The wolf may not have lied down with the lamb yet, but glimmers of this peace do surface, even in the midst of danger and despair. Even in the midst of change and the unknown, this is what we might call a tangible hope. A hope forged in the heat of the real world, where things continue to break forth, new things coming to life from places that seemed barren and dead. But we have to have the eyes to see. We have to have the ears to hear. With every new day, new growth comes from what we thought was a dead stump. And this passage from Isaiah is one that foretells something. It speaks of a coming, of an advent. And the beautiful and powerful thing is that we know that that has arrived. The Christ child has been born. And as we prepare and remind ourselves in this season, we know that the world is not abandoned without Christ. But our faith is one that is grounded and centered on the reality that God has broken forth into this world already. And we know that because of the manger. And we know that because of the cross, the sight of our tangible hope, the place where the reconciliation of this world happened, the source of which our reconciliation continues to happen. You see, it's easy to look at barren lots. It's easy to look at dead stumps and to not have much hope that anything will grow. Just like it's easy to look at a stable in a backwater town or the place of the execution for criminals and assume that this is no place to where God's peace and justice can reside. This is no place for God's love or grace. But it is precisely this place where we meet God. It is precisely in those places that our hope becomes the most tangible. Because sometimes irreconcilable relationships are reconciled. Because sometimes unforgivable sinners are transformed by grace. Sometimes survivors thrive in a new life beyond the pain of the past. Because sometimes the impossible becomes possible. In these times, God's kingdom breaks forth into the present, revealing blessed glimpses of the glory yet to come. So it is our task that through the Holy Spirit, that we seek out these sacred shoots, that we tend to these stumps, and trust that the church can be a garden of sacred shoots bursting forth from dead places. For these are the moments of God's inbreaking, to interrupt our advent with God's hope. And we can give thanks and we can give praise for every sign of healing, for every signal of hope, for every gesture of peace, for every time that our hope becomes tangible, something we can grasp onto, something we can hold tight to. We can be thankful. We can be thankful that God is in the business of bringing life to fallow ground. Let us pray. God, we thank you that from you we glean the source of our hope. So may we cultivate these sacred shoots bursting forth all around us. And may we strive through our work to make your hope more tangible in the world around us. In the name of the Christ child, we pray. Amen.